I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and give you a little update on what in the world bingo is all about. You may or may not remember that. Some of you might know right away, could tell the story. It was my first time there, and Doug had given me an assignment of doing Christian education. And I thought, ooh, okay, training guys in Christian education. That sounds exciting. So I thought I needed to have some energy and some things that would help them get excited about teaching, not just reading the text and giving great theological truths, but getting students engaged. So I tried different things. And one of the things I did as I was teaching was that every time they got something right, and I was all over the place, like, hey, you know, what does this say? What does this say? And then they'd say it. And if the answer was right, I said, bingo! This happened all week, and about the second or third day, I'm not really that sure, but somewhere along the week there, some of them picked up on when they get a right answer, they get a bingo. And so now, every time something was said, they started saying bingo out loud as well. So they don't even know my real name. That's the bingo story, and to this very day, when I get off the plane in Mongolia there, no matter what time it is, they'll say, hey, bingo! Yeah, that's me, whatever. So anyway, it's great. And the ministry that Doug and Cheryl have been involved in, I cannot think of a more mission of God ministry than that. Training people to teach their own people. Wow. Isn't that what we're doing here? Planning that around the world. And you and I get involved in that. That's what's exciting. All right, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm not forgetting about all your lunch dates, so we're going to run through this. Let's go. Did you ever wish you had a redo button? I mean, a redo. You could just kind of do it again. A second chance button. Whatever it was in your past, right? Don't you wish you had several of those buttons, and you could hit it, and you would be able to instantly have a retake. Would you like to have that? Yeah. I have a few of those moments in my life. I absolutely do. There's a story, of course it's a true one, that an angel appeared at a faculty meeting at a Bible college. I was kidding, it's a true story, don't get a hold of it. And the dean told him in return for his unselfish service of many, many, many years, he's going to give an option. He said, you can choose one of three things, wealth, wisdom, or beauty. Of course, being the scholar and the theologian for years and years and years, he instantly answered the word that we're supposed to answer, right? Which is wisdom. Give me wisdom. The angel said, it's done. Okay. And poof, he disappeared. There was tension in the room. The faculty are all sitting around there and they're kind of looking and staring. He's not saying anything. Finally, one of them, there's always one or two in their faculty, one of them has the guts and says, Dean, now that you have infinite wisdom, say something. Very stoically, he said, I should have wished for money. Oh, well, today's story is about second chances. About lessons to be learned from Noah's experience in the second chance world. Now, up to this point, though, in Genesis here, we have witnessed God's creative activity and divine purpose for mankind to know and fellowship with God and love with God and peace with God, and also to be able to share God with other people by making him known, being fruitful and multiplying. God-centered families all over the world. This was God's mission, taking a family unit, multiplying that family unit with God being the center and putting them all over the place. And with this built-in free will that we have been given by God, it's amazing that we exercise that free will in a way that rebelled against God and said, I want to do my own thing. Thanks so much for your plan, but I got my own plans, God, and I'll sort of tip my hat when I can. Well, it sort of proved disastrous. It turned into eternal damnation for the whole mankind. We're forced now to fight not sin on the outside. This is the big thing about it. Rather than just fight sin, temptation, as the serpent came from the outside, now sin has gone covert. It's on the inside. And now sin is a battle from within. And as fallen creatures, we're never going to win that battle on our own. So we need help. And so this whole mission of God is about saving man, about redeeming man, about reclaiming and renewing man. And once again, and that is the mission of God, so that he can reverse this penalty of death through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 9, we see God directing Noah to continue this very mission on the other side of the flood, telling them to be fruitful and to multiply. God-centered families all over the earth. Once again, it's like going back to Adam and Eve all over again, spreading this God's name, spreading his glory. How can we do that? What's the best way you and I can be missionaries? By making and by God's will and God's help, creating image bearers in our homes. And in our church community, people who know the Lord and love the Lord and have the wisdom of the Lord and can walk with the Lord. And so your very first step as a missionary is your own children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, the people God puts in your path to help them develop, become more like Christ. And this is God's plan from the beginning. We also see, however, some new instructions were thrown in here. He makes a promise, of course, the unconditional promise on his side. It has nothing to do with us. He's not going to destroy the world anymore. He puts the bow in the sky. When was the last time you see a rainbow? I think I saw one maybe last month. So that's God's eternal promise to us. Not going to destroy the earth by water anymore. That was there. He also made a provision that was new for man to allow to eat meat. And all those who love steak would say amen to that. So that's good. And also protection, though it was an offense to God and to mankind, of course. We read in the story of Cain and Abel. God, now for the first time we see here, murder is a capital offense now. And he's instructing them by shedding, a man who sheds blood, his blood shall be shed. So there's a little instant judgment going on here for those who commit the heinous crime of murder, because everyone's made in the image of God. We're not just blobs in a petri dish, my friend. We are created in God's image. That's why when we hear stories about things that happened yesterday in your neck of the woods in Allen, Texas, those nine, I think it's nine, I don't know the update on that, but last I heard it was nine folks in a mall, old as 60 some and as young as 5 years of age, were just killed. And, of course, the guy who did the shooting was killed as well. And we just, our hearts are broken. We're saying, God, how long? How long? How long? How long? Well, these sort of things have been going on since the beginning of time, my friend. This isn't anything new. The malls in Adam and Eve's day with Cain and his brother. And then now we've got issues going on through that led up to the flood. So now we have a new chapter, right? We get that second chance, you know. We're going to make the right choice. We can hit that button, and here it is. You want to go back? We'd like to go back to that moment. This is the time to do that. So now let's begin in verse 18 of chapter 9, if you have your Bibles. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed." And God's command to Noah to be fruitful and multiply seems to be obeyed here in the text. We see it seems like that's exactly what they're doing. We have this son of Ham now named Canaan that's being popped up. He's going to pop up several times. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice now what happens fairly soon after Noah and his family disembark from the ark. Think about it. He's been in what business for the last, I don't know, 50 to 100 years? What's Noah been? He's been a carpenter. Anybody a carpenter in here? I know one over here. So there's carpenter wannabes. Now we can all raise our hand. Yeah, so he had a job for a long time. And now he's out of a job, so to speak. He's got a completely different job. So he's retraining for a new career change. It says in verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil. Began. This marks the beginning. So he's got a beginning taking place. Something he hadn't done before. And those of you who have entered into retirement, maybe, or planning on entering retirement, maybe that's kind of your thing. You're crossing a threshold now. I've been a teacher. I've been an engineer. I've been something all my life. And now I'm beginning something new, and I better find out so I don't drive my spouse crazy. We've got to do something. So here we've got Noah here. He is becoming a man of the soil. He's a farmer. Woo! All right, like farmers. And he planted a vineyard. All right. So now the lands are coming back, the greenery, the trees, and the grapes and all that, and all this is taking place, and it seems to be good. And then we get to the very next sentence. Now, I don't know how long it was between 20 and 21, okay? We really don't know, and it's not important. Could have been a long time, could have been a short amount of time. It could have been two generations for all we know. I'm just saying it was a while. So the scriptures tell us in verse 21, he drank of the wine and became drunk, and laid uncovered in his tent. And all of us put our heads on our hands and went, oh my goodness, what just happened here? We just pushed the second chance button, right? The reset. And here we have something going on that doesn't seem to be quite right. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything negative about him drinking the wine necessarily. The issue here up front is the drunkenness of it. Drunkenness is a lack of self-control. And the Bible's pretty clear about that, about being drunk is not something that you and I need to be practicing. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Ephesians 5, don't be filled with wine where there's excess. That's like way over, out of control. But be filled with the Spirit instead. Let's have the excess of the Holy Spirit controlling us. So this is really an issue of control. So here it is. You never want to compromise yourself in such a way that someone else or something else is controlling you other than God. You don't want that to happen. So that's what's taking place here. He's allowed himself, and I don't know what happened. We're not told. I don't think we should focus too much on it. Other than he was in that position, and he allowed himself to be compromised, which leads to the next section, which is interesting, by the way. With all that said, our story is not focused on the drunkenness. It's focused on the nakedness. Let's read. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned backwards and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan! A servant of servants shall be to his brothers. All right, let's just say it up front. Y'all want to say it. This is weird. What in the world is going on here? It's just a lot of stuff happening that's not explained. We have to sort of infer a lot of things, and you can infer and get in trouble, can't you, sometimes? But this is, we're not sure what's going on here. We don't have a lot of details. Maybe Ham walks accidentally into his father's tent, all right? I don't know. I mean, it wouldn't seem like that's something he would do. When our kids are young, small children, that happens to us more than once, where they're just, boom, they're in your room, and you're like, oh, hello, kind of a thing. And they have to learn as they get older, you know, it's polite to knock and things like that and ask before you come barging in the room. I don't think that could be an option because Ham's not a child. So what in the world is he doing just waltzing in there? I don't know. It doesn't say, and I don't want to speculate too much about that. But I can say this from the text. Something happened. Noah is really mad. Can I say ticked off? Is that okay to say in church? He is really ticked off. I don't know what it was, but I do know that he did something. And so there's been a lot of discussion on what all that's about, because man, he made a curse on Ham's son, his fourth son there. Well, scholars have landed on the phrase, oftentimes, the nakedness of his father, and what that means. They connect it to a similar phrase, not an exact word to word, but a similar phrase which has to do with having inappropriate behavior with other people. The problem with that is those who hold to that view, the phrases aren't quite the same. One has to do with covering, one has to do with seeing, and they are different. The seeing part is not near as severe as the uncovering part has something to do with inappropriate behavior towards someone. You can find that in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. You can find it throughout the Bible. You can find it in stories in 1 Samuel as well, where those things took place. So and besides, Noah looks like him. He was the one that uncovered himself. He goes in his tent. He was drunk, probably was hot, took off his jacket, took off his, and so he did it himself. It wasn't that someone forced him to do that. I think what's most likely happening here, and as I think it's a cultural thing. I think it's a cultural thing. There was such an emphasis on honor and honor. Of course, you have an honor-shame society here. And to respect your elders and to protect this honor and shame of the family and the one who's in charge. And it seems like Ham took advantage of his father rather than protecting him and honoring him. Something was that maybe all he did was see. Okay, he just saw it. Maybe he laughed and went outside and started telling other people about something his father did that he probably shouldn't have done. So that wasn't honoring at all. Now, we think that, we could think, maybe you and I could agree, okay, he shouldn't have done that. But you and I cannot understand how serious an issue this is in their culture. This is a big deal. So you're just going to have to translate yourself back into that time frame. This was such an offense to perform, especially to one's elder. It really brought down judgment. So here we have a guy, maybe he accidentally walked in, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But what we do know is that he acted inappropriately by running out and telling his two brothers. How do we know this? Because according to the text, what did the brothers do? The first thing they did, they wanted to honor and cover the shame of the father. You saw how it is. I don't know how they did it, putting something on their shoulder, walking backwards, not even looking. They take such care to make sure their father is covered. He's covered and protected. That was the right thing to do. And of course, we'll see with the blessings and cursings how Noah saw this as well. They did the right thing. Ham did not. I got to tell you, doesn't this look very similar to Genesis chapter 3? What happened there? Adam and Eve sin. What happens? They realize we're naked. That brings what? Shame. What do? They try to cover themselves. What happens when God shows up? They run into the bushes to hide. Are you getting all this? So it's very similar what's going on here. But think about it. So Noah, how did they get so ashamed? Well, they ate of the fruit of the vine, and Noah drinks of the fruit of the vine. Very similar, right? He's drinking of the fruit of the vine. He ends up naked. And he's shamed, though, by his son. What did God do in the garden? Well, God sees the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He covers them both up. Isn't that cool? God, I mean, they're sinners. they deserve punishment. And certainly the consequences is going to be met out over time. But here we have God just coming in, and he covers them properly, taking away, giving them a sense of dignity again and respect and honor that was lost through their sin, and showing dignity to them. What did Shem and Japheth do? They went and covered their dad. Yeah. So this is about shame and honor. This is about respect. This is about looking out for one another. Well, Noah wakes up from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. Okay, not explained. How did he find out? Well, you know how rumors start, right? It's not very hard to do. I can just come right down here and run over here to my other Noah and say to this Noah, hey, Noah, did you hear about Isaiah? Did you hear about him? You know, and then I think I'm done, right? But what happens probably with people? They start going off. So we have this whole thing about the shame being spread. And so maybe Noah finds out about it because of the older brothers. Maybe he realized, wait a second, I didn't go to bed like this, if he remembered. Or maybe they just told him. Maybe it was in camp. We don't know. And I don't think we can focus too much on that. It's really about what the two responses were from the two brothers, sets of brothers here. But he's upset. And it says, cursed be Cain. All right. Is anyone scratching their head right now? Cain, what's... That's like if I do something over here to Dan and says, oh, curse be Jared. Right? I mean, it just seems strange. Well, there's a lot of talk about what that is. Some say, well, maybe Canaan was in the tent with him. There's no evidence that he was necessarily. But there is a curse there to him. And you got to remember now, let's back up, can we, for a minute here? I'm not as good as the brothers. I have to look. So what's Moses is writing this book from a perspective that he has already experienced the Canaanites and the way they are. He's already had interaction with the Canaanites. There's already, he sees the curse being worked out. So when he's retelling a story, he's able to probably use some of that as he's trying to tell Israel the history of their people. And part of it is the Canaanites. And this is a big deal because as the people are approaching the promised land, they're on the very edge of it. It's right there. And he sends out, Joshua wants to send out the spies, or Joshua's one of the spies going out there. Moses had sent him out. What do we have going on here? We have the people coming back, the spies, and 10 of them are terrified of who? The Canaanites. Sure, their descendants. And two of them say, nope, we can do it. I think we've got here a history of what's happening. Where did these people come from? Why are they cursed? Well, we know that not only was Canaan cursed, but the other two brothers were blessed. These brothers will, as with Ham and his descendants, spread throughout the whole world. You do know we all come from them, so they're going to spread out. You can follow what countries and nations come from these folks. So when Moses is writing about all that and the descendants, he's trying to help them to understand that there's a serious heart attitude that one must face if they're going to receive the blessing of God. Ham did not have it. And it showed that Canaan, his fourth son, his descendant, didn't have it as well. There were people that were not morally upright at all. And they hated other people. They wanted to do their own thing. And so they just took what they wanted. They were immoral people. And so Moses is trying to say, hey, there's a hard attitude here you better watch out for. I'm trying to show you. See those people you don't like? At one time, they were in the family and the clan, and they're all blessed until they chose another path. And it seems like the whole clan went that way. Now, it wasn't all of Ham's children, all right? He had four. The other three aren't under that. It was Canaan's line. We might say today the phrase, oh, that's just a bad seed. It's a terrible phrase, but it can also speak truth, can it? So here we have this whole idea. Look, you've been given a second chance, Israel. Don't give in now to fear. Don't give in now to disbelief. Don't worry about Canaan. Why? Because God said back here in Noah's day that they're going to be our servants. He promised that. He said it in his word. It was right here. It said, look, read with me. 26, he also said, well, let's back up. 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brother. So there it is, guys. Why are you afraid of them? They're going to serve us. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Again, emphasizing the fact Hey, you don't have to be afraid of these folks. God has already promised and declared back here that they will be serving us. God is with us, and if he's with us, who can stand against us? So they're like, wow, okay. Like the biblical scholar historian Arnold Fruchtenbaum sums up it this way. I love it. He said that, this is a quote, the Canaanites would become servants to the Jews who were of Shem. So there it is being worked out. The Phoenicians would become servants to the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, all of whom were of Japheth. It's in your history books. It's working out. God's word is true. And so we see this complete cursing for those who choose to disregard God. Some quick lessons as we finish our time here. What can we take away? We'll go fast. First of all, let's go with some more the practical one here. Model behavior you want repeated. Okay? Behavior you want repeated in your children. I'm talking about the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, your smirks, everything. And it's tough. And I have failed so many times, so I'm standing in the front line. Y'all get behind me. I'm just telling you that, though, the behavior you want repeated, model it. For whatever Noah did, you know, going into his own tent, uncovering himself, that's not a sin. But the drunkenness part, wasn't a good thing. It showed a lack of being able to be disciplined in his life. But what happened was it opened the door. It opened this door. He allowed himself to be controlled by something else. And when you allow something to control you, your children can see that. Your grandchildren can see it. Are you controlled by your anger? It may not be wine for you. I might have to throw that out. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you allow fear to get in, or anxiety. You're always anxious. You're always worrying. That stuff gets caught by others. It's like being drunk emotionally, spiritually. You just look. How about anger? Bursts of anger. Oh, rah! I've had some of those in my life. Not a good thing. You're modeling it. And so whatever you want, behavior you want repeated, you better model it, all right? Model the behavior you wish to be repeated. Second thing, please, this is important. Parents, families, kids, everybody, take the moral high road. Take the moral high road. What Noah did, you know, it was wrong, but it could have been handled differently by Ham. He could have done it so much differently, and he could have extended grace. He could have taken the high road on this one. He's not his father's judge. He could have simply watched over and protected him and honored him. And you and I come across those kind of situations all the time, constantly. Situations where we might have the goods on someone. We got him good. Caught him. Do you sense the spirit of Ham already? I mean, you walk into a situation, maybe you weren't even looking for it. Maybe they come running out of the tent and tell you about it. I don't know. Or it comes out and you've got the goods on them. My question is, what are you going to do with that information? Can I help us all with this? Galatians 6:1 gives some real good advice about that. If there's someone who is caught in a fault, those who are spiritual need to go to that individual and deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it with the spirit of humility, for the hope that they will repent and get things right with God and others. There's no sense to blast everything out. Now, obviously, there are some sins that they have to be said publicly because they happened publicly, they got out publicly. But here, take the moral high road. Don't sit there and worry about what can I get out of this guy. Just take each situation as it is and go and do a Galatians 6:1. And finally, third here is, I think we need to keep the mission the main thing. Noah and his children had a second chance to do the mission right there. And a couple of them seemed like they got it, and they were, at least at the time the text was written here, they were modeling that, and one did not. They were imperfect parents. They lived in an imperfect world, and we're their children. You do know that, right? that's been said it before. So what are we going to do with this? I think we need to take the example of what the children who did choose the right thing to do and spread this mission and this message God's way throughout our community. As for you and me, that means we have to make decisions. We have to make choices on what's going to be a priority in our home. What's going to be a priority in our life? What are we going to put first? What's going to get second? Is God like, if we have time for God, if we have time for church, if we have time for this, we'll fit him in? Or is God the priority? What about the message itself? Are we keeping it? Are we sharing it? The mission of God is the main thing. And I am so excited as I'm closing here to think about how this mission of God is being worked out around the world. That report is more than 25 years, Doug. How long have you been at it? 28 years. God is opening doors, my friend, around the world today. The mission is out. It's moving forward. He is building his church. And China can't stop it. India can't stop it. And the United States can't stop it. They can pass all the laws they want. But this church is going to grow, and it's happening. And I know we look at the things that happened in Allen, Texas, and the shootings, and they seem to be happening in Indianapolis almost every day. And we just pull our hair. We say, God, what's going to happen? I got news for you. God is doing something amazing in this world. And he has invited you and I to be a part of it. I would say to you right now, each one of you have that little button, that second chance. You and I get a choice today. What are we going to do with it? I can't change and you can't change what we've done up to this moment in time. But what we can do is, what am I going to do from this point forward? And by God's grace, I'm going to be the kind of guy that's going to take the moral high road. I'm going to be the kind of guy that wants to model things that reflect the image of God and let God be God. And I'm going to do what he did for me. I'm going to seek, as much as is in my power, to cover. What does that mean? As my brothers and as my sisters, as we walk the path, all of us do things, say things, act ways that all don't best reflect the image of God. And rather than taking advantage of that, as a mature, hopefully, brother in Christ, and you as a brother and sister in Christ, rather than blabbing it to all our good friends at a prayer meeting, who needs to pray for this person, what we're going to do is we're going to say in our heart, I'm going to take the blanket in. And by God's grace, I'm going to help that person get reconnected with God. I'm going to help them, because that's exactly what Christ did for you and me. We were totally naked in our sin, full of shame, without honor. And Christ covers us with his grace and mercy. We need to be that. Genesis has got a lot of great stories, doesn't it? And today's was most, most powerful. Lots to talk about, isn't there? Lots to consider. But at the end of the day, God has given you and me another chance. What will you choose? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're just going to close in prayer this morning. Thank you for your patience and time. It's been a little longer today. We had some great things to share with you. Take a moment. Reflect. What's the Spirit telling you? Father in heaven, as we close our time here this morning, as we consider the way that you have and continue to bring about reconciliation between you and us by your grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. You do it. Help us to catch that and to make it a commitment on our part that we want to be more like Shem and Japheth. We don't understand everything that goes on, but we want to be the kind of person that seeks honor and if needed, we can go and restore and encourage the brother or the sister in Christ that needs help. And thereby clothe them, pointing them to the righteousness of Christ, which clothes us all in faith. And Father, help us to make those choices to be the kind of moral, upright person in our home that our children come out honorable. That they care about the mission of God. They care about respect and love and honor towards others. Because not only have they learned the term, they've seen it in action in our lives. We pray for all our children. We had the privilege this morning praying for three little ones. We're praying for all our kids now, grandkids, great-grandkids, that they will learn by the way we live, by the way we serve, and by the way we worship in our homes, what it is to be an image bearer. And so as we go out now, we go out into our school systems, we go out into our workplaces, we go out and intermingle with the world, what they see is the light of God, not in pride, but in humility, sharing the good news that Jesus saves. We pray for those in Allen, Texas this morning who are struggling, and for all over our country, in fact, the world. We pray for our own folks here as we negotiate these end times and these last days, that we will not give in to hope like the 10 spies did, but like the 2 spies, we would see something much bigger. We would see the God who's able to take over and take down giants. And I pray that we would have that kind of faith, humble faith, trusting in you, that we will complete this mission here. As it's being done across the world, help us to do it here in Indiana. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. Be sure you grease someone before you leave.